You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in a season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Well, you know, we quote that often, talking about that we're blessed and we'll prosper and so on and so forth, but you have to go backwards and take the steps. You have to meditate in the Word, amen? And you have to be patient. Your fruit will bear in its season. Don't get it upset when it doesn't happen right away, but just hang in there. And then you have to not hang around people, you know, that are ungodly and immoral and critical and scornful, are you with me, and sinful. And we don't hate anybody. We love people. You know, we love, in fact, the world, and I've said this many, many times, the world seems to know what we're against, the church, but they don't seem to know what we're for. And I think we need to make that message plain and clear. Of course we're against sin, but we're for sinners. We're not against people. We don't hate people that we disagree with. I don't know where this idea comes from that if you disagree with someone, you have to hate them. You don't have to hate people you disagree with. You can love people and disagree with them, amen? In fact, you should pray for people you disagree with, even more so if you disagree with them. So we love people. In fact, there's not a saint in here that wasn't a sinner at one time. And every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. So when we look at sinners, although we hate sin, we know there's a future for them. If they turn and come to Jesus, praise God, they can come out of whatever mess they're in. We love them. We're not against them, amen? And I say that strongly, especially when you hear things about, you know, gay marriage and abortion and, you know, well, you guys are against gay marriage and you guys are against abortion. And we aren't against people that have had abortion. We're not against gay people. We don't hate people. Are you with me?
Amen.
Yeah, I think marriage is between a man and a woman. That doesn't mean I hate a person that has a union, some civil union that's two men and two women. Doesn't mean I hate them because I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. Are you with me? I don't hate people. You ask me a question, whether I believe in gay marriage. No, I don't. I believe that's an oxymoron. I don't think that makes sense biblically. Are you with me?
Yep.
It has nothing to do with hate.
Yep. Right.
Where do we get this idea we have to hate someone because we disagree with somebody? That doesn't even make sense to me. There's a lot of things. I disagree with Ben on a whole lot of things. Kind of movies she watches and kind of stores she shops in. I mean, we don't have a lot in common there at all. And she doesn't really like to hunt. Hello.
Yep.
I don't like to sew. Yeah. Think about it. But, you know, the thing about Brent and I is it's our common, I love this. I've heard this and I'm getting off track here. But our commonality is our love for each other. See, we're deeper than just friends. Now, she is my best friend. I got that. But friends, you know, you're standing side by side, you have a common interest. Two guys hunting, they're friends. Are you with me? Two guys fishing, they're friends. They have they're looking at something together. That's called friendship. Are you with me? And that's good. You want that. We're talking about fellowship. I think fellowship is very important. We're made for fellowship. We need to be around people of like faith and common likes and so on. So that's friendship. Okay? But I hadn't stayed with Brennan for 42 years because we have a common interest outside out here. See, we're not just friends. We, what? 43 years. And I want to get that right if I want to make it to 44, right? Okay. 43 years. That's true. That's true. You're right. Yeah. But we hadn't stayed together 43 years just because we have common interest. No. Our common interest is each other. We're not just friends. We're lovers.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
See, that's when you love somebody. It's not because you all have the same common interest. No, you're not two people looking at something in common. You're two people looking at each other. Amen? Because that's my common ground with Brenda is her. I love her. I don't love sewing. And I don't love chick flicks. But I love Brenda. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I will tolerate a chick flick every once in a while because I love Brenda.
Yeah.
Not because, yeah, like on her birthday. Yeah, Hallmark is not my favorite channel. It is her favorite channel, okay? And she loves all the Christmas shows that they show. She could sit there all day long and watch the Christmas show, and I'm going, Could somebody shoot somebody or ride a horse or something? Come on. Are you out there? But once a year or so, I'll tolerate one of those movies with Brenda because I love her, okay? I love her, and she loves me, and woo, okay. I got off on all that. But fellowship, beyond that, we need relationships. We need, you know, we talk about marriage, but, you know, you need friends. You need church. We need each other, and we need the right each others. That's what Psalms 1 is talking about. You know, it's talking about don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly and stand the way of the sinner and sit and see the scornful. Those are the kind of, that's the kind of fellowship you don't need. Okay? But you do need fellowship. Let's get this straight. God is a fellowship. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that is a society. That is a fellowship. Okay? So he's not alone in that sense. There's three of them that make up what we call God, biblically, and they fellowship one with another, and they feed off each other. Are you with me? And they encourage each other, and you know, and so on and so forth. And society is good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with society. The word, properly used and properly set up, friends are good. They should be if they're the right friends. Relationships are awesome if they're the right relationships. You just have to define your terms. You know, you have to think about somebody gets burnt in a marriage and they go, well, I'm never going to get married again. Well, that's wrong. You just had a bad deal. You had a bad marriage. Marriage is good. Somebody got burnt with friends and they'll say, well, you know what? I've just learned in my life. I don't trust anybody. Well, that's wrong. You just had some bad experiences. Don't throw away the goal. There are good friends and there are good husbands and there are good wives. Are you with me? Maybe you had bad parents. I don't know. I hope you had some good ones. But you know what? There are good parents. All parents aren't bad. They're not supposed to be. Parents can be good things. Kids can be good things. You know, just don't think because you hit. Okay. I was thinking, you know, that's why some people have two kids, three kids, four kids, because that last kid, they're not having another kid after that. No, not going to have another one. Because they're thinking they're all going to be that way. And that's not true. That's not true. That's not why I stopped at Jonathan. I don't want to put that on Jonathan. But the reason we had five kids instead of six, because we didn't want six. We wanted five. People often ask me that. You know, why did you have five kids? Because I didn't want six. Okay. It's real simple. Amen. But, you know, you tend to think because you've had a bad experience or a bad church experience or fellowship or marriage or whatever case may be, you just give up, and you have to realize that everybody's different. You can have a bad and a good experience. You know, even desire is, God puts desires in us. Fellowship is something we all need. We need that camaraderie. We need that that give and take. And you don't need a lot of close friends. I understand that. I think you ought to have a bunch of friends, but you should have just a few real close friends, because you can't stand that kind of abuse. Because a close friend can speak into your life, okay? And they should. I think they should. I think you ought to be able to speak into certain people's lives. But you don't have the moral right to do that with everybody. Okay? You're not that close to everybody. You're not that. You haven't walked with them. But there are some people you have. There are some people that they know you care. They know you're concerned. And you can be firm with them because you love them and they know you love them. Are you with me? But you couldn't do that with everybody. Are you with me? So you couldn't have a whole lot of close friends, but you should have a whole lot of friends. Amen? And then you'll have an inner circle, just like Jesus had 12 disciples, but he also had Peter, James, and John, who were a little closer than the rest of them. Are you with me? Now, with Jesus, you can get as close as you want to get. You want to be the inner circle? You can be that. But in life, you have to understand you can't be close with everybody. You be friendly to everybody, but you can't. You just don't have the time, are you with me, to be close to everybody. And what we tend to do, I see in my life, if I'm not careful, I just kind of gravitate toward my family because we have such a big family. But that's not enough. We need more than just family. Are you with me? We need friends. We need church. That's why God ordained the church, because we need each other. We feed off each other. We grow with each other. We find our purpose with each other. And it'd be like a quarterback without a team. Come on. You know, we're singing the praises of Dak Prescott and the Dallas Cowboys right now. But you have to realize he is part of a team. And that's something people don't think about. He is awesome, no question. Don't take anything away from him. But he has a front line that's protecting him. He's got some receivers out there that can actually catch the ball. Hello. and he's got some running backs that can run. And there's a lot going on there. And great coaching, so on and so forth. So when we think of a person to really reach their potential, for him to be what he's got to be, he has to be part of a team. Or he'll never come to that point. What if Chris just came up here and just played the drums and there was no other instruments and nobody sang? It'd just be drumming. So that's a drummer without a band. That's he sounds awesome. A lot more tolerable too with other instruments. Not that he wouldn't be good without it, but it just wouldn't. Are you with me? It's just drumming. But you get him drumming, and when the guitar's going and the piano's going, somebody's singing, well, him singing, man, I mean, just I was just looking at Chris today thinking, man, he is such a smooth, tight drummer. I mean, just really good. You know, we're blessed with great instruments here in this church. But I thought how good it is that everybody's playing together, and they're bringing out the best in each other. They're highlighting each other, you know. And that's a good thing. Hallelujah. Don't be a lone ranger. Truth be known, Lone Ranger wasn't all that lone anyway. Where would he be without Tonto? I don't know if you watch Lone Ranger, but there's a lot of times Tonto got him out of a mess. Lots of times. And what about Trigger? Come on, you know Trigger. He wouldn't have made it anywhere without Trigger in the West. I mean, we need each other, and we fulfill our destiny when we get together. Genesis 2, turn there. I know I've done a lot of talking here just laying this out, but it's important, amen. God never ordained for you to stay home and just read your Bible and pray. God wants you to be involved in church somewhere. And whether it's this church or another church, you know, you have to find that place. But you need to get in church. I need church. You say, well, of course you do. You're the pastor. Well, that's true, but I need you. You have helped me over these 34 years. Did I get that right? 34. 43. 43 marriage, 34 church. Yeah, got it. You know, I think of the class. What a blessing the class is. We get in there in that class, and we talk, we comment, we ask questions. We've got a whiteboard. We're fellowshipping. We're talking, and we're growing. Because we know where we are. I'm not just saying things, hoping I'm connecting. I mean, I'm talking, and you're talking, and we're all finding out where we are. I think a lot of times teachers are answering questions that nobody's asking. And if you don't talk to people and fellowship with people, you don't know where people are. You know, often think in terms of someone who comes to church, you know, what do they want? I mean, it shouldn't be just what am I going to do and what am I going to say. It should be, am I meeting needs? Am I answering questions? I think most people want to be needed. They want to be counted. They want to be heard. They want to be loved. They want to be accepted. Everybody wants to be accepted. Everybody wants to count. Everybody wants to have a purpose. I think that's pretty plain with everybody. Are you with me? People don't want to be hated. They want to be heard. They don't want to be shut down. Oh, come on. And so, you know, if you don't include that in what you're ministering in your church, then how do you expect people to come? People have to know you care. They don't care how much you know till they know how much you care.
That's right.
Amen? Amen. People want to know you care for them and that you really are concerned about them. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. We can talk about the Bible. We can talk about Christianity and the doctrines of the church, which I do teach and preach here, you know, week in and week out. But if it doesn't affect the way I live, and if it doesn't change the way I live, or the way I raise my children, or you know, mature my marriage, or whatever the case may be, or help me on my job, or deal with people, well, that's concrete, that's solid, that's reality. We all deal with that, and Christianity should affect your life. It should help you with your life, help you overcome anger, help you overcome frustration, give you purpose, give you peace. Amen. Hallelujah. Those are things we ought to be addressing. Amen. And fellowship is one of those things that we need to address. Fellowship can be good or it can be bad, depending on who you fellowship with. You know, thirst is a good desire. Anybody get thirsty from time to time? You know what quenches thirst? Liquids. But you know there are bad liquids and there are good liquids. You know, there's clean water and there's dirty water. Isn't that right? You could drink clean water. It's a lot better for you. It'll quench your thirst better, and I'm sure it's a lot healthier for you. There's also a thing called antifreeze. That's liquid. You'd only drink that one time because that will kill you. But it is wet. It's wet, and you're thirsty, and you want something wet, right? See, you got to examine. You got to think about this thing. I want fellowship, but you don't want just any fellowship. You don't want to just go hang out at the bars. Are you with me? Because that would be the wrong kind of fellowship. I mean, those people do care for each other. I don't have a problem with that. I know they do. And they develop relationships. I understand that. But there's a lot of things go on in bars that is not real safe. People get shot, killed, get drunk, and they don't think straight. Are you with me? And so there's fellowship there, sure, but then that's the wrong fellowship. Are you out there?
Yeah.
And so I'm thirsty, I want something wet, but you say I want something wet that's going to be good, not bad, because there are things that are wet that's bad. Yeah. You know, that's bad for me. And so you just have to, you have to think in those terms, amen? Hobbies. Everybody ought to have a hobby. I think men need something to do, you know, whatever. And it could be various and sundry things, be different things that you do. But you want to do something that would be legal, not illegal. Well, I just need to blow off some steam. I need an activity. Yeah, but you want to make sure it's not illegal, whatever it is you're doing, right? So just to say, you know, any fellowship's good, no, it's not. Some's good, some's bad. And that's why the Bible tells us what, you know, what we need to do. Genesis 2, y'all found it? Man, I gave you plenty of time to get there. This is after God made man, and he made man, and he made all these animals, and he brought all these animals before man, and he had man name all these animals, you know. And it's interesting, he says in the 18th verse, second chapter, 18th verse, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet or a companion for him. Of course, we know the story. He goes on and makes Eve. But if you'll back up, it's just not good for man to be alone. It's not good for you to be. It's not spiritually good for you to be alone. Even as a Christian, you say, well, it's a personal experience between me and God. Got that. Can't get saved on grandma's faith. You're not going to go to heaven because your mama's a Christian, your dad's a Christian. You're going to have to become a Christian. It's a personal experience. But God never intended for you to serve him alone. It's not good for you to serve God alone. You ever notice that Jesus sent the disciples out two by two? He didn't send them out one by one. He sent them out two by two so they have someone to encourage each other, you know, so they lift each other, pray for each other, and so on and so forth. That to me is what church is all about. It keeps me straight. Many times I'm out in the world and I make decisions that are not necessarily wrong or right. They're not. I could probably do this and it wouldn't be illegal or even immoral per se, but it might not look right. And I think in terms of the church. And I thought, well, you know, I don't think I'll do that because I think that would bring a reproach on the church, or the church saw me do that. They would think less of me and that would affect their walk with God. And so you keep me straight. Just thinking of you helps me live right. Knowing I'm a part of a group and not just by myself. Knowing I got to come down here every Sunday. Are you with me? And see, a lot of times we do put preachers on a higher pedestal than they shouldn't. I know we shouldn't do that. But the point is that if you wouldn't want me to do it, then you shouldn't do it. Isn't that right? Because if you're a part of this place, and I'm a part of this place, then you ought to live right, not only to go to heaven. I'm not living right to go to heaven. I was saved. That's why I'm going to heaven. I'm living right so others can go to heaven. Does that make sense? I'm living right so others, when they get that opportunity to get to call on God, and they get that point where they need someone to tell them how to get saved, they're going to know who to call. Oh, yeah, oh, Michael, I know he's a Christian because he's always talking about the Lord. And, you know, I know certain things he won't do. I remember I worked on a wholesale produce company for several years, and I was buying and selling and dealt with a lot of farmers and truckers and so on and so forth. And one guy in particular come in, and he was telling Bud, who is the boss, Bud Harding, who owned the company, and he said, boy, they call me the preacher. Can you imagine? Called me the preacher. And they said, that preacher, he doesn't cuss much, does he? And Bud said, well, I don't think he cusses at all, actually. But, you know, do you go to hell for cussing? No, but I wouldn't do it because I didn't want to. I'm trying to witness to these people. I'm trying to be a light. Are you with me? And so they noticed that. I never brought attention to it. I never said, I don't cuss. I just didn't. Don't cuss. Took a while for me to learn not to cuss. It was learned behavior. When I grew up, I did a lot of cussing. That was Brenna's main gripe with me. Before I got saved, was my language. Chris was about a year old, year and a half before I got saved, and is that about right? About 14 months old when I got saved. But we'd sit at the table, you know, I just let off, man, I just go off, you know. And Brenda said, don't do that in front of Chris. Brenda was saved. She had more sense than I did until I got saved. No. But I had to work on that. When I got saved, I noticed that that language was still there, not as prevalent, but every once in a while it'd slip out, you know, and I'd go, well, you know what, that didn't sound right. Didn't sound right anymore because now I'm saved. And I thought, well, I probably shouldn't be talking that way. Wasn't going to hell because of it. It's just, you know, it just wasn't my nature anymore. It didn't fit me anymore. Are you with me? And I quit a lot of things. It's not what you quit that gets you saved. It's what you get. You get Jesus, that gets you saved. But after you're saved, you do tend to want to quit some things. You just for a witness sake, just as a light. Are you with me? Because I want to be that right fellowship for somebody. I'm not just looking for right fellowship. I want to be right fellowship. Are you out there? Now, if you've never been around anybody that doesn't talk that way, you'll probably, you know, if you're around people that grow up your whole life and all they all cuss and, you know, and smoke, drink beer, and do everything else, you'd probably do the same thing because that's how you're raised. You know, I speak East Texas English because that's the way I was raised. Are you with me? So at some point, you know, we got to say, okay, I'm going to be different. We're not talking about heaven or hell here. We're talking about being a good influence, good witness to people. And fellowship is so important. I want to be the right fellow in the ship. It's not good for me to be alone. It's not good for others to be alone either. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 10. Is this helping anybody? Well, y'all need to tell your face. Hebrews 10, you know this verse. I know you do. This is nothing we don't know. In fact, we've heard this over and over. We just need to hear it again. Hebrews 10, notice what it says in the 23rd verse. Let's just start there. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, or the confession of our faith, without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Aren't you glad? Everybody say, hold fast. Let's just be consistent with what we're believing and standing on. Don't waver, but let's just hold fast. And let us consider one another. I like that. To provoke unto love and to good works. I like that. Well, that's good. Now, there again, just like I was saying earlier, there are certain things that I won't allow and I won't do in my own life. I don't condemn others because they do it. It's not my job to police everybody and straighten everybody out because they're doing wrong. Are you with me? That's not what we're saying. Don't twist what I'm saying at all. I'm talking about my own personal life. This is my own personal life, and I feel like I'd be a better witness if I didn't do certain things and say certain things. But I am not God's policeman going around passing out tickets to everybody that has an infraction. Just because you do, I'm not going to condemn you. That's not my job to condemn you.
That's right.
Y'all catch the difference.
Yep.
I'm talking about my own personal walk, and I love people, and I want to minister to people. And my job is not to straighten everybody out.
That's right.
I hope you don't think that's your job, because it's not. Your life will do more good than you trying to straighten somebody out.
That's right.
Them wanting what you have. Amen? Okay, so he says, let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works. I would encourage people to love and encourage people to do good. Well, the way to do that is for me to do good, me to love. And if I want people to straighten their lives out, then I need to straighten my life out. Amen? I need to be that witness. I need to be that example. And, 25th verse, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, the day, the coming of the Lord. How many of you know Jesus is coming? You know, the closer we get to that day, the more we ought to encourage each other to get together.
Yep.
More we ought to come to church, just like you're here today. We need this. I need church. We need each other. You encourage me, hallelujah, to serve God. Amen. You encourage me to get up and, you know, get up, dress up, and show up, hallelujah. Praise God. I couldn't just lay in bed this morning. I'm the pastor. I kind of need to be here.
Yeah.
Hello. But I need the fellowship. I am who I am today because of you and Jesus. No doubt about it.
Amen.
There's no doubt about it. You have rubbed off on me. You have made me a better man. You have made me a better pastor. You've made me a better Christian because I kept coming. I just kept coming.
Yeah.
Sometimes I didn't feel like coming, but I came. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Sometimes I didn't want to come, but I came anyway, and I kept coming. And it has done something to me. It has made me who I am today. You need to understand that. Fellowship is so important, and church is so important, because as the years rock on, it just turns you into something good. Hallelujah. Amen. Something better than you were. And we can all improve. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn to just helping y'all. Ecclesiastes 4. Boy, this is a good one. The benefits of it. Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter. You know, it's been said, in fact, it was in a book, Stephen R. Covey wrote a book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And he said there were three levels of maturity in life. And the first level is dependence. You know, a baby is totally dependent on its parents. That's when you're totally dependent on someone else. You can't make it on your own. You can't eat on your own. You can't get up on your own. You're a baby. That's dependence. Then the next stage is what we'd call independence. That's when you're a teenager. That's when you don't need anybody. That's when you know everything. That's when you ought to write your books, because you're not going to get any smarter after that. Okay? Just a thought. But anyway, that's called independence. Okay? And that's where we all want to be independent. I want to be independent, you know, but really that's not the final stage. That's not the most mature stage, you know, of relationships. And the most mature stage is called interdependence. It's when you finally reach a point in your life when you realize that you need each other, that you couldn't do this on your own, that Dak wouldn't be Dak Prescott, quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys, with the record that he has without the team. Amen. It just wouldn't happen. That the singer without the audience wouldn't be much. What good would that be? A singer without an audience, or a drummer without a band, you know, or goodness gracious, an alternator for a car without the rest of the car. Come on. What is he going to alternate? Or a radiator without the rest of the engine. What is he going to radiate? You know, it's in other words, that part of that engine fulfills its purpose when it's connected to the rest of the parts.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And so I fulfill my purpose when I'm connected to you.
Yeah.
What kind of pastor would I be if there were no people? I've often heard pastors say that, you know, pastor wouldn't be so bad if you didn't have to deal with people. But if you think about it, you wouldn't be a pastor if you didn't have people. So it's Ecclesiastes is really plain. I love the way it's laid out here. Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, the eighth verse. There is one alone, and there's not a second. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8. There's one alone, there's not a second. Yea, and he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. He's still working. You've got to work hard. In fact, you've got to work real hard if you're by yourself, if you don't know the truth. It's like John Wayne said, life is hard. It's harder if you're stupid. But anyway. But it says, there's no end to all of his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity. Yea, it is sore travail. I mean, it's tough when you're just all on your own. You're not, there's no, got no friends, and you got no church, and you got nobody, and you still got to work. And you probably have to work a lot harder. I know in carpenter work, which I did for years and years, in the carpenter business, you could get more than twice as much done with a helper than you could by yourself. Now, you would think, okay, I'm working, and if I just had a helper, I can get twice as much done. Well, actually, you get 3-4 times as much done with a helper, because you don't have to climb up and down the ladder if you're on a roof. They're down the ground handing it up to you, so it's going so much faster. Are you with me? Because you got a helper handing you things. You're not running, grabbing stuff, you gotta look for things. You got to go get this. You got a helper helping you, and you're getting more than twice as much done. So your labor actually is more fruitful. Are you out there? It's like to say, one will chase 1,000. That's the scripture. Two will put 10,000 to flight. Now in math, you'd think one chase 1,000, two chase 2,000. But it's an amazing thing when we get together. We get together, it's exponential what takes place. Hey, you want to go out and help some poor people and feed some poor people? Go on out there on your own, see how many you can help. You're not going to help very many. You can help some. You can help some. But we get together here in the church, and we can help over 100 families a week, and we could never do that on our own. Not in a million years. It never happened. One person can't do that much. You couldn't haul that much food in. You couldn't sack that much food up. Are you kidding me? But we get together, and all of a sudden, man, this thing has multiplied. It's the power of we. We've gone from me to we. Hallelujah. That's awesome stuff. How about a hallelujah night? I love that. I love to think about a hallelujah night. Hey, let's just have a little something for the town, and let's just do it. Do it by, Mo, you just do it by yourself this year. What do you mean? He could have a heart for it and a passion for it, but see, it takes all of us to make that happen. Right. Hey, let's go a little bigger than that. Let's just do it ourselves next year, and let's don't include any other churches. Couldn't do it. We could not do it. It's already bigger than our church. See, we can build it. We can even with all the money in the world, we can get all the money, which we do. We always buy everything. We get all the prizes and all the candy and all the Cokes and everything, the hot dogs and everything. We pay for everything, but we cannot run all the booths. There's just too many. So we have to get the churches. We don't have to. We love to get them involved. We'd have to shut down booths. I know there have been years we've had to shut down a booth or two because we didn't have enough people show up. We had some other churches come, but it takes several churches to make it happen. But just three or four people from one church and, you know, four, six, eight from another church, another four from another church, another three over from this church. And all of a sudden now, we got a huge event going on here. Because we can do so much more together than we can apart. Amen. You got gifts and you got talents. Let me tell you something. Every one of us have gifts and talents. Every one of us has passion. We have a heart. We want to do something. We want to be a part of what God's doing. We want to have a purpose in what God's doing. That's what church is about. This is where you find your purpose in the kingdom. This is where your gift is really, it flourishes. All of a sudden, your uniqueness comes out from fellowship, from getting together. And us all us fellas being in the same ship. Amen? So he goes on and says this. Ninth verse. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Oh, hallelujah, somebody. This will hit the pride factor. Maybe you think you don't need anybody, but there's going to be a day you're going to need somebody to help you. You're going to need somebody to encourage you, somebody to stand with you, somebody to believe with you. I need Brenda. I mean, you know, you think I'm just a word bird. I'm just up here with machine gun mic, you know, spitting out these scriptures left and right. But there are times I get down and I don't quote the word like I should. Not many. Don't look at me that way. But there are times that I'm overwhelmed. It just overwhelms me. I'm just like anybody. I am no different than you. I'm just standing up here right now, and you think I'm some kind of, you know, super spiritual guy. I'm a pastor with a call and a gift, and I go through the same things you do every single day you go through. And if I can let things get on me, I can let things overwhelm me, and I need help. And Brenda's always there to tell me that last sermon I preached. Or quote that scripture to me that I don't want to hear right then, that I need to hear right then. Hello. Are you out there? And vice versa. I mean, we help each other because I'm not always up. Now, Brenda's pretty much always up. I'm not always up. I'm like a high-strung horse sometimes. But you have no idea how much. You don't have to agree with me, okay? That's not necessary.
You're getting what you say.
Yeah, I get what I say. Okay, there you go. Yeah, quoting the scripture back at me again. Yeah, I have what I say. Okay, have what I say. Okay, well, anyway, let's move on. No, but you need someone to encourage you. You need someone to call you, you know, to say, hey, stop. Whoa. Sound like to me you need to believe God. Yeah. Now, everybody can't do that because, you know, you get mad if everybody tells you that. But you got some people, you got a few people that you're close with because you have a relationship with, because you're in fellowship with Christians that will maybe be a little tough on you, but you need that toughness. You need to point you to Jesus, to point you to the Word to get you back on your feet. You can't lay in the floor and cry all your life. Are you with me? I get sucker punched, you get sucker punched, but at some point you have got to get back up on your feet again, and we got to go forward. And the question is not why. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you out there? What are you going to do about it? I'm here to tell you, you can do something about it. Praise God. God can help you, and He will help you. Amen. And if you got the right friends, you know what they'll do? They'll carry you to a Jesus meeting. They'll take you on the roof if they have to, and they'll take the roof off and let you down through the roof so you can get to Jesus. Now, that's the kind of friends you and I need.
Yeah. Yeah.
The kind of friends that'll get us to Jesus.
Right.
Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Well, it says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that's alone when he falls. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? You might say it this way, spiritually, how do you stay on fire all by yourself? It's hard to do. But if you got somebody with you, encouraging you, you can feed off each other. You know, Bert and I feed off each other, spiritually speaking, talking about the church, talking about the Word. Amanda and I quote scripture. We'll send scriptures back and forth all the time to each other. That's awesome. Love that scripture in one translation or another translation. I sent several of them to her yesterday on the Message translation. I thought it was so good. It's kind of funny. One of them was really funny, but anyway. But what happens is you encourage each other. Amen? And he says this. Okay. If two lie together, then they have heat. We keep each other fired up. And how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Like that. Psalms 133, let's close this out. Praise God. Because y'all aren't jumping and shouting like I want you to, so. Psalms 133. This is like the unity psalm. This is what we need, unity in the community. Amen. Woo! Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm trying to get stirred up. Psalms 133. Are you ready for this? Yeah. Are you really ready for this? You sure? You think you can handle it? Are you sitting down? Yeah. Don't stand up because I don't want you to fall over, be blown over by this revelation. Of this psalm. It is such an awesome psalm. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I like that. Like a unit. That's where the word unit comes from. Unity, you know. That we're of one mind here. We got one purpose here. We got one passion here. We want Jesus to be glorified. We want people to be saved. We want people to be healed. We want people to get their lives back together. Marriages to get back together. We want people to have purpose and passion. You know, we're in unity here. It's not about our own little agenda here. It's about all of us together trying to advance the kingdom of God and trying to do the will of God and get people in the kingdom of God. Amen? We're in unity about that. Amen? That's what we're praying for. We want to help people. We want to help suffering, sighing, dying humanity. We want to do it together because we can do more together than we can apart. We want to dig wells in Madagascar. We want to build churches in Thailand. We want to have a food minister here in Will's Point. And the list goes on and on and on. We want to help missionaries around the world. We want to help people in prison through Mike Barber Prison Ministry. We do that every month, you know. We want to make a difference. We want to make a mark, hallelujah. We got one shot at this deal. Come on. We want to make a mark before we die. Heaven is high and hell is hot and life is short. And we got one shot. Come on. We can do more together than we can apart. That's why we came to church. That's why we became a part of the church. That's why we hooked up with the church. That's why we pray here and give here and put our faith behind this and work together because we're in unity about this. Are you with me? And we can do more together. So behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. And what he's talking about is the anointing. When you got unity, the anointing comes. They were all together in one place in one accord. And then suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and the Spirit of God sat upon each of them. In Acts 2. What was the deal? They got together. They've been praying together, and they were in one place together. If any two agree as touching anything, the Bible says they ask my Father, I will give it to him. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's unity. We got unity? Wow. The anointing comes. Amen? God begins to show up. Just like this anointing that came down upon the priesthood. See, this is Aaron. He was the priest. And so the anointing came down upon him. And actually, you know, the more anointed I am, the more unity y'all are. And vice versa. The more unified y'all are, the more anointed I am. This has never been a one-shot deal. It's never just been me up here, you know, sharing my gift. It's all of us making it happen. It's a participation sport, not a spectator sport. Amen? And when a church gets in unity, the anointing's there. Now, I can't blame you for a bad sermon. I'm not saying that. But I can't take credit for a good one either. Are you out there? Because somebody was hungry. Somebody was praying. Somebody was believing. Somebody came expecting and drew it out of me. Amen. So it's all of us making it happen. It's never one person. Never. It's all of us. And it says this, as the dew of Hermon, that's freshness. See, the anointing is the oil that came down. Dew is freshness, like his mercies that are new every morning. Hallelujah. Church is never boring. Church is exciting. I can't wait to get there. I'm going to hear something's going to change my life and help somebody that, you know, that I'm praying for, somebody that I'm reaching out to. It's going to empower me to go bless people. I need church. Can't wait to get to church. It's exciting to go to church. It's like the dew of Hermon. Settles all the dust and freshness comes. Anointing comes down. The freshness comes down. As the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. That's the church he's talking about. Descended upon the church. Hallelujah. For there, where there's unity. Where people are passionate. People are in agreement. People are, you know, they're together. They're together. They're not just together physically. They're together spiritually. They're believing together. They got the same expectations. They got the same mission, the same vision. It says here, for there, in that place, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank God for that person sitting beside you, in front of you, behind you. Thank God for that person in several rows in front of you and several rows behind you. Thank God for me up here. Thank God for everybody. As little Tim said in Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, God bless us, everyone. Amen. We need everybody. Amen. And we're better for it. Hallelujah.